Brother Matt, very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. Specifically, I have some guests with us. If you haven't met Dana Keith and Christy Duke, then you need to. Great, great ladies. We met way back, 9 or 10, did we agree? About 2010, when I was preaching, preaching at Decatur Highway, and then later at Palisades, and they're always a joy to be around. And very, very happy to have them with us. Now, for their benefit, and for those of you that maybe either you weren't here this morning, or if you were here and you weren't listening, we're talking about servitude. We're talking about being a servant. And I can't think of a better passage in all of Scripture to illustrate it than the Old Testament book of Exodus. So go back in your Old Testament, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, we all know the context. They're basically setting up the nation of Israel. They're headed to the promised land. They've received the Ten Commandments. And as an attorney, this book is fascinating to me because it sets up things, ordinances, for example, here in chapter 21, the property rights in the very next chapter, as well as all kinds of different laws. And I'm aware of the fact that all of those laws under the Old Testament were enacted that were never within my ability to keep. For what reason? So that when Jesus came to this earth and he lived a life of perfection, he could be the ultimate sacrifice. But one of the fascinating concepts of the Old Testament law is written for us in Exodus chapter 21 and the first six verses. So let's go through it. Now, these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Now, you may not have known those verses were in Scripture. But I say again, they are there for a reason. Because as we talked about this morning, being a servant activity is involved in doing the right thing at the right time in the right place. That's all very, very important. But this passage takes it a little bit deeper, because it deals with the principle of a bond slave, in the sense that that slave was absolutely at the disposal of his owner. And you're going to see picture after picture after picture of this throughout the Old Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, you read what Paul has to say about you and me, Romans 6 and in Romans chapter 7, when he says, in essence, that all of us are slaves. The alternative is being a slave to sin, being a slave to Satan, being a slave to self. Now then, when you get back to Exodus 21, you see a completely different picture. You see the picture of a man in this situation described in Romans. I mean, he's a slave to all of these things.
But I want you to know that the Bible teaches, even way back in Exodus, that that person was bought with a price. Look at verse 2. And the Bible says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant. The young man that we're picturing here was in the slave market. That was part of their culture, even throughout the Old Testament into the New. That's what the Romans did. And just like in the days of the Romans, you ask the question, why is he there? How did he get there? Well, it may have been, you may not be aware of this, but his parents could have been poor, and they sold him into slavery. Remember Joseph and what his brothers did? They sold him into slavery. There's another option or alternative, and that is that he could have committed a crime and been sentenced to be a slave. But the point is, he's in bondage. He's unable to free himself, and he's waiting to be sold. Not necessarily to the man at the slave market, but to the highest bidder. Now, folks, if that doesn't describe this world, I don't know what does. If that doesn't describe what's going on out, that I don't know what does. That's the shape the world is in. But this picture in Exodus 21 is absolutely beautiful, because one day there came into the slave market somebody who bought him. And he had been bought with a price. Hint, hint. Have you read your New Testament? Because those of us that were slaves to sin, Romans 6 and Romans 7, we were bought with a price. And you know and I know that that price was Jesus Christ. And the beauty of that picture, as in this picture, is the person who came in to buy the slave looked at that slave as worthy. Looked at that slave as if he had potential. Looked at that slave as if he was worth the price that was to be paid. But when you stop and think of Jesus, it's the total opposite. He didn't look at us and say, oh, he's no. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he did it on his own. God commendeth his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made the statement, no man takes my life from me. I give it up on my own. And what I want you to take home with you tonight, and as we begin a new week, is that your being in Christ, your salvation in Christ, the forgiveness of sins that you have, exists because he wanted to make us his forever. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, we've been adopted into his family. And that word means to be placed as a son. Why? Because he wanted to. And I'm so glad in this world of meism, and I got to do right for me, and no. I'm so glad that we serve a Jesus who died on that cross because he wanted to. He shed his blood because he wanted to. He had his body broken and pierced because he wanted to. And that's why your being here is so vital. Because every drop of blood that was shed went into the purchase price of his church. Not a church, his church. And that's why when we just kind of thumb our nose, well, I'll get there when I can, I'll give when I can, I'll help out when I... No. We're putting the church on the back burner. And if we'd stop long enough to see that it was bought with a price, then maybe the church would mean a lot more to us. Well, not only that, not only was the church bought with a price. If you go back to Exodus 21 and you look at verse 2 and you look at verse 5 and you look at verse 6, this bond slave had a choice. This, unlike other slaves, this bond slave had a choice. At the end of 6 years, if he chose to do so, he could go free. Now let that soak in for a minute. At the end of 6 years, if he chose to do so, he could go free. Somebody says, Bradley, what's the point? Here it is. Very simple. We're not any different. God made you, God made me, God made us as free moral agents. We throw that term around all the time. But the bottom line, it just means that you and I have a choice. And I love the way the Bible addresses that. Because in the Old Testament book of Joshua, many of you are very, very familiar and could quote Joshua 24:15 from memory, where Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And I'm intrigued by the options that he gives there in Joshua 24. He said, "Whether it be the gods of your fathers who dwelt on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which you now dwell." Hold it. Wait a minute. Who are these? Who are we talking about here, Matt? Who's that bunch? The god of the Amorites? The gods of the idols? Make a choice, Joshua says. Are you going to choose idols? Or are you going to choose the Lord? And in one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture, Joshua says, in essence, I can't speak for you. But I can talk for Mrs. Joshua and the little Joshuas when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now here's the whole point. The whole point is that just as you and I are bought with a price, you and I have a choice. And I ask you point blank tonight to look in your heart. And has that purchase price changed the way you think? You ever been cleaning out a garage or a shed or maybe even a closet, and you're kind of going through some things and you think, well, I need to throw that away, I need to throw that away. Oh, wait a minute, I paid too much for that. Well, magnify that 10,000 times 10,000. And the point being, that's the way God looks at you. God has never once thought about giving up on you. He's never once thought about casting you aside and giving up on you. Why? Because you cost too much. You were bought with a price. Now then, let that motivate you. Let that challenge you to leave this building tonight more dedicated, more consecrated than when you came in. Let that challenge you to be the child of God at work, at school, in the neighborhood that you know you're capable of being. And that person with whom you work that you cannot stand, that is profane, that is vulgar, and you can't really allow yourself to be around them. That's the person that needs the Lord most of all. And that's the person that needs you. Why? Because you were bought with a price. And that's why, as I've illustrated repeatedly, there's an old song in the old song books that we used to sing, "Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with him to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Why? Because we're bought with a price. And that price is available to other people. And that leads us to this other little matter here. And it explains why we do what we do. Because again, this slave had the option of walking off. This slave had the option of leaving, but if you listen to the text very closely, he doesn't do that because he says, I love my master. I love my master. I will not go on. I'm not going to go free. Because I love my master. Again, not only is he bought with a price, he's faced with a choice. But that choice was constrained by love. And I absolutely love the concept. And the concept is this guy has a decision to make, as do you and I. Every day we are faced constantly. That's what I used to tell kids in juvenile court. Surviving, literally, boils down to making the right choices. I told you repeatedly, I got sick of burying kids because they made the wrong choice. Guess what? We're not much better as adults. Only the difference oftentimes is a spiritual issue. And we have a clear decision. And that's what the Bible teaches here in verse 5. The Bible says that you can plainly see. So I ask you point blank, have you ever made a clear-cut decision to follow Jesus? We used to sing it again, Matt, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, that's a good song. We teenagers, we enjoyed singing that, and that was all good. That's all well and good. But wait a minute. Dealing with what's out there and dealing with what Satan is trying to get us to buy into, it's decision making at the gut level on and on and on and on. It's a matter of making a clear-cut decision. But now watch it. It's a clear-cut confession. Because verse 6 in that passage as well talks about a man that's brought before the judges, that they witnessed his surrender and his dedication, and he made a public confession. Now, once again, I thank you for allowing me to illustrate what I've been a part of 26 years. I dealt with cases where people made a confession when they were backed into a corner and they were presented with all the evidence and there was no way out. Okay, you got me. I confess. Is that what the Lord wants out of us, man? That's not it, is it, brother? It's freely, it's open, it's thrilling. Just like that young man did this morning. I could hardly get out of my mouth. Do you believe with all of your heart that boy, here he went. I asked him why he wanted, boy, he couldn't wait. There's a lesson in there for some of us that are older. Because I fear some of us sometimes out there on the street faced with temptation are looking for a way out. And I don't mean the way of escape that the Lord promised us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about getting out of a situation without anybody finding out I'm a Christian. Well, that's not this picture in Exodus 21. That's not the New Testament picture either. This is a person who is making an open confession, gladly, as it were, unreservedly, without any hesitation whatsoever. He makes that open confession, as it were, and then he makes a permanent decision. There's a permanent dedication here in verse 6. And I absolutely love the way it's worded because we've gotten so far away. We're so scared that, oh, wait a minute. You're talking about works, salvation. You're talking about, no, that's not it at all. But when you look at verse 6, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear. Now, I used to work undercover narcotics, and I had a ponytail, and I had a beard, but that earring was fake. Are you with me? I wasn't that dedicated. You ain't piercing my ear. But in this case, they did it willingly because it marked him as having been freed by that master. And the master got the credit in the sense that he's free. He's free. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? That when you and I obey the gospel, just like this, we become a marked man. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks. He had stripes where he'd been beaten. The mark in this case is the identifying definitive moment. And we witnessed it this morning. When somebody obeys the gospel and they come up out of that water, the Bible says they're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's that Jesus points this out in John 3 and verse 5. It's a new birth. Somebody is reborn, and it is a definitive moment. The repentance is ongoing. Confession is made. But then when somebody comes up out of that water, that is a definitive mark of permanent dedication. You are entering into a covenant with God, and nobody can break it. Satan doesn't have the power to break it. You can refute it. You can deny it. But nobody can take it away from you. It is permanent. And thus he's a marked man. Now in the New Testament, Jesus identifies this again in Matthew 28. When he commissioned the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus commanded, because that's what Jesus had designed or followed through in the design in terms of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's why we are marked as his servant. And then he says, now then, go out and live a life that reflects that. In order to earn your salvation? No. You don't do these things in order, you do it because you're saved. That's what the book of James is all about. Following Jesus, doing what Jesus said, not in order to build up brownie points, but rather to live a life that he wants you to live, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. That's what being his servant is all about. The love of Christ, Paul says, constrains us. New American Standard says, controls us. So I ask you tonight, what controls you? Is it you? Is it Satan? Or is it somebody else? The reason we gather on a Sunday night is multiple. In terms of, well, we started Sunday nights back around World War II for those shift workers who did not have the benefit of the Sunday morning service and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we've continued that now on for over 75 years. But the whole point of it is being edified and being built up so that, here it is, our love for him might be intensified. I've asked before, has there ever been a time in your life in the past when you can point to it and say, I love the Lord more back then than I do tonight? If that's the case, you backslid. You need to be restored. You need to be built up again, because Paul says the love of Christ. And it's not necessarily my love for him. It's his love for me. Or is it? I have a hard time delineating between the two. It's his love for me that motivates me to love him, but you can't have one without the other. And the love of Christ constrains us. And I hope it constrains you tonight. And therefore, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.